I don't know if any of you watched it, but Levin myself watched this film. There was a film about an African king called A United Kingdom. And the story is that he came over here to study in Oxford, I think. Anyway, he was studying in a university, and he fell in love with an English clerk. And many opposed him, and but against their recommendations, he married her. And because of that, he was actually banished from his country. And whilst he was away, there were many in his country that were spreading rumours about him, that were setting themselves up against him. And the whole while, he was there trying to fight those accusations, trying to justify himself and his actions, and to prove his love for them and his country. And all the while, he was seeking their good. It's quite an inspirational film. Well, that's a little bit similar, not exactly the same, but that's a little bit similar to the situation Paul finds himself here. He found himself driven away from the Thessalonian church. And whilst he was away, there were people that rose up spreading rumours about him, about his ministry amongst them. Rumours opposing his word, his character. And so here we have in this chapter his response. His response, his justifying himself, as it were, to those Thessalonians, proving who he was, proving that his word was true. It's been said in this chapter that in Paul's response he gives a great model of pastoral leadership. Having said that, obviously we need to see Jesus as the greatest model of leadership we have. We see his care and his love for those around him, for his disciples who he was patient with so much of the time. But indeed here we do come to this passage that's before us, seeing that this is a great model for us. And so indeed this appears really to be aimed at ministers of God's word. But it's here for us this evening, so what can we learn from it? Well, one thing that I've been encouraged by reading various books and in discussions about ministry is that the criteria for eldership has been put there for elders. Yes, that must be seen in their lives, but we're all called to show those qualities. As Christian believers, we are all called to meet those qualities. And so here, we see the way that is lived out. We see the way Paul ministered amongst those people at Thessalonica. And so firstly, I want to see in verse 1 to 6 that they preached boldly. I want to see the way they preached. And firstly, they preached boldly. As it says, and as you may remember from the first study in Thessalonians that we had, Paul and his team met great difficulty in Philippi. They preached boldly, and there was great response. Many were saved, and yet they were imprisoned, they were beaten, and soon they were sent packing. And they suffered greatly. And yet here, even after that, Paul, Timothy, Silas comes and once again preaches the same gospel boldly, even in great conflict, in much conflict, they say. So bearing in mind this example, that this is an example to us, how we should preach the word, how we should share the word. Well, we must be bold, mustn't we? We must be bold. But what was the reason they were so bold? Why did it seem that they were not concerned about the response they had from men? They had much opposition. Now, if they preached another gospel, they may have won favour, much favour, but no. They were not concerned about the approval of man. They were concerned about God, weren't they? In verse 4, he says that they had been approved by God and entrusted with the word of God. So he speaks, not pleasing men, but God. And this is how we should be. We should not be pandering to mankind, but we should be living as to God, seeking the approval, as it were, of God and not of man. So they preached boldly. But what did they preach? They preached the truth. They preached the truth. You see, there were those around that were spreading lies and rumours about Paul. That they were just in it for what they could get out of it. They were greedy for honour or money or whatever they could get. They were saying that they didn't really care about the people. That they weren't really concerned about what they were preaching as long as they got applause. What they preached was just fake. And they had no love for you. Paul says to this that they know that coming to them was not in vain. He says, you Thessalonians know that we didn't come like that. We didn't come in emptiness just for our own good. We came preaching the gospel of God. It was powerful. It was used. It was not vain. We see also how they weren't deceitful or underhanded in the way they handled God's word. They spoke plainly and clearly and truthfully God's word. And so when we come to hear God's word, that's what we should be seeking to see, seeking to hear. Plain, gospel, truthful preaching of God's word. And when we seek to witness to others, it should not come with deceit, come with any underhanded agenda, but it should come with just plain truth of God's word. And so, we see that they came in boldness and they came speaking the truth. We also see that they wanted to please God and not men. Galatians 1 verse 10, Paul writes, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would no longer be the bondservant of Christ." We see politicians so often, don't we, using their words to win voters. And so often, sadly, we see so very, very little truth in what they're saying. They're just wanting to please people. You see, that's not what a preacher of the gospel should be doing. We're not here to please people. We're here to preach the word of God. The man in the pulpit is not there to tickle our ears, as it were, to give us something to enjoy. Yes, indeed, we hope that you enjoy God's word, but we are here to preach God's word and the whole counsel of God's word. You see, the minister, pastor, the elders have been entrusted with God's word to bring it to us. And so we must fear God and not man. We also see many politicians really seeing that, trying to gain favour with man for their own agenda. We see them trying to claw up the ladder. Then really, you can see it in them that they're wanting their own advancement. Speaking with flattering words. What do you expect the preacher to be doing? Do you come here week by week on a Sunday to hear nice stories? Some funny anecdotes? Maybe even to entertain you or to hear some great oratory? Well, yes, some of these things sometimes are helpful, aren't they? But this should not be our desire. Our desire should be that we come to hear God's word truthfully, plainly, proclaimed to us. You see, they didn't have a hidden agenda, did they? They came in truth, but they didn't have a hidden agenda. And that's a warning for all of us in the way we minister. In what area of life you're in, whether you are in church leadership, whether you're in youth group leadership, whether even in just in your home, the leader of your home, have you a hidden agenda? In verse 5, Paul says, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." The ESV helpfully translates the cloak for covetousness as a pretext for greed. You see, they weren't just preaching, even if they were preaching the truth, they weren't just preaching it out of greed. They weren't just preaching it to see what they can get. We sadly, as a family, experienced something of this when Debbie and Sarah's grandfather was in hospital in his final days over in Canada. We found that every time the church leader of the church he occasionally went to visit him, it seemed to be for the sole reason of him changing his will to hand over his money to them. There seemed to be no concern for his soul. Yet here he was on his deathbed. You see, this isn't what Paul is saying. Paul didn't come in this manner, and neither must we. We must not be concerned for our own advancement. We must not be concerned for what we can get out of it. The only greed we must have is greed for souls for Christ. Christ should be on the throne. Christ should be at the front of all that we do. I see great wisdom here in what Paul says. Because he says in verse 9 how he laboured with his hands so that he didn't have to be a burden to the people there. He didn't have to draw a wage, as it were. He worked with his hands. And no doubt he knew the kind of accusations that would have been brought against him in that time. And so I see great wisdom here on Paul's behalf. Now sometimes that may be the case for ministers, that they would have to do that. But I must add that Paul's not saying that this is what should be done. He's using great wisdom here, but in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, he says, "Those that labour in the word and doctrine are worthy of their wages. So we must remember that and balance Scripture with Scripture. But you see Paul here showing quite blatantly and clearly he was not just greedy for what he could get out of it. No, he laboured with his hands. And so that's a warning to all of us, isn't it? Are you greedy for fame? Are we greedy for position, for money? No, Paul came with sincere motives. We need to check our motives here this evening. That when we minister, when we work for God, they should be done in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind, as it were, knowing that we are answerable only to God. So we see how they came and what they were preaching and how they preached. Now we need to see how they related with the people. And we see that they came boldly preaching God's word. And no doubt they didn't beat around the bush and they didn't pull any punches. They were bold and courageous in what they preached. But here we see in verse 7 and 8, Paul using some very evocative descriptions of the way he came to them. No doubt you've heard preached in the past that came in a very almost angry fashion, demanding things, like a sergeant major, as it were, hollering commands. But that should not be so. You see here Paul coming tenderly. Indeed, there is need for strong warning sometimes. We think of those who are lost. And sometimes we need to be firm and blunt and to the point. But this should be done in love. Just imagine you see someone on their phone. You see it quite often on my journey to work. There's a school and they have to cross a road. And one time there was a young girl just on a phone, just stepped out. Now, if you were at that crossing, would you not warn them? Would you not be firm and loud? You would see them heading for great danger and you would pull them back. Indeed, sometimes there is great need for even us Christians to be pulled up, as it were, by the collar, to be warned, to be admonished. But here we see him coming as a mother. As a mother. Now we see Paul as quite a strong, rough and ready guy, I should think. And so it seems strange to use these terms, doesn't it? So I was just thinking, what kind of roles a mother has? What are key roles of a mother? And I was thinking, surely it's to love, to care for, to provide sustenance. And they're self-sacrificing. You see, when you see a mother and their child falls down and hurts themselves, and you see the mother embracing them, comforting them. But even more so, I think Paul is getting at here, a mother of a newborn baby. And you see her care, her tenderness over that baby. It's just amazing to see how they cringe almost every time someone else touches the baby because they want to protect them. They want to care for them and they feed them. And they're up all the hours of the night to care for them. And this is as he comes to the church. This is how he relates to his brothers and sisters. in great love and care, wanting to feed them, wanting to cherish them and nourish them. You see, if a pastor loves you, you won't necessarily know that by him coming to your house week by week. There may be times he's too busy to do so. If you want to know your pastor loves you, is that he is labouring night and day in the Word to bring you what you need. That's what a mother does. It brings the baby. She brings the baby what you need. And yet also we see him saying that he was like the father. So he came in that very tender role. And this is something that we all need to bear in mind with one another. To love one another, to care for one another. Also he comes as a father in verse 10. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." You see a contrast here. You see the distinct contrasting roles. Me and Uncle Mike were chatting earlier today, talking about the way those roles have changed in society today, that there's been a blurring. But still, there is distinct roles, isn't there? Even still today, we see very clear roles for a mother and father. We see when a baby is born, a father almost seems to just look on, to be unable to do anything but just provide and care and support. And that got me thinking of what are the key roles of a father. Paul says that he fulfilled the roles of a mother. He also fulfilled these roles as a father. And as fathers, we are to encourage. We are to set an example. We are to discipline. We are to challenge. It's amazing to even see this Levi at such a young age, how much he wants to copy me. And, you know, it challenges you, doesn't it? You know, I've really got to be walking right, because I'm his example. And so Paul came, and he was their example. He came to encourage. I've never really been on the side of a football pitch when sons are playing, but I understand that frequently there can be fathers there who constantly, you know, tell the children off and say, "You should have done that better." There's no praise, there's no encouragement. And that to me seems so quite sad. Because surely we're there to try and encourage. To bring on, to help, to love our children. But also, we wouldn't love them if we didn't discipline them, would we? We wouldn't love them if we didn't challenge them when they were doing wrong. No, there are times when we have to bring them to one side and say, "What you did was wrong. That was wrong. And you have to be punished. And you have to know that it was wrong so that you do right." Sometimes you might just, it's not quite so severe, and you just challenge them, say, I can imagine this when they're older, and they might not have disobeyed you, but they might be going in a way that might not be good for them. And you want to challenge them about that behaviour and encourage them into the right way. So this is what we should be expecting from our pastor, from our elders. Don't be upset. Don't be alarmed. Don't put a wall or a fence up if someone, even just one of our other brothers or sisters, has to pull you to one side sometimes and says, you know, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's good. This is how we show we love each other. We are called one another to encourage, to rebuke where it's needed, to bring into line with God's word. But what was his motivation? What was his motivation in this? In verse 12 we see this, don't we? He's doing all of this. He preached the gospel boldly. He was truthful with them. He set a good example to them. He challenged them. He loved them and cherished them and nurtured them. For what reason? That you might walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Isn't that amazing? All he did was not for himself. It was that those people might walk worthy of God. And I think that's a very similar statement to the quote, I'm not even going to pronounce that name, the quote from that book that the men were looking at yesterday, some of the men. And there's a quote in that book by a guy, I think he's Russian, that's why I can't pronounce his name. He says, to love a person means to see him as God intended him to be. And so it is Paul here saying, I did these things that you might be worthy of God, that you might be what God intends you to be. And this book that we were reading was just about relationships. Relationships within the church, amongst brothers in the church. Indeed, it would be true of sisters in the church. Whoever we love, our brothers and sisters, this must be our motivation to do those things that Paul were doing. This should be the motivation of the preacher, of myself. This challenges me. What is my motivation whenever I stand to preach God's word? This must be it. That you might be worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You see, we should do these things. The pastor should encourage, should nurture, should challenge. And yet so we should do one another. And the last boot camp that some of us guys were at with Jeremy Walker, he was talking, we're currently going through a section on the church, the doctrine of the church. And he was talking about the importance of people coming to be with one another. And for the very reason of the fact that we can't one another, if we are not with one another. There's quite a lot of one another's there. But if you look through your Bible, there are so many one another's. And I challenge you to go home, and I would encourage you to do this. Go home. And it's really easy now with Bible apps and things. You can just put one another and see all the scripture that includes one another. And we can see this is not what just the pastor is to do to us, not what the elder is to do, but we are to do with one another. Later in this letter, even in chapter 4, verse 18, to encourage one another with these things. In chapter 5, verse 11, build up one another. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, we should be motivated to do these things simply, really, because God has told us to do them. That should be good enough. But Paul here has given us a great motivation, hasn't he? And the motivation should be that we love one another. And so therefore, if we love one another, we must be seeking one another's good. Seeking that each other would walk worthy of God. That should be our motivation in all that we do in this church. That should be our motivation, the way we relate to each other as friends, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as pastor, elder to the people, as people to elder and pastor. We must be seeking the other's good. But so it should be for the pastor and the church. And so it should be for us with one another. Surely that should be our goal for ourselves. Just think, if this is our goal for ourselves, when someone comes to us to encourage us or to warn us that we might have slipped up and gone wrong, surely it will make it easier for us to take it. Knowing that brother or sister knows or is loving us in that way, wanting us to walk worthy of God. And if we're wanting to walk worthy of God, surely we'll think, oh, thanks. Thank you for warning me. Thank you for bringing me back in line, because I want to walk worthy of God. Last time I talked about the anticipation for the second coming, the anticipation for the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, and how in this anticipation and in this expectant waiting, we should be preparing ourselves. And so we should be preparing ourselves by walking worthy of God. So you might be saying, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Well, you who say you are Christians, can you say this of yourself? Do you have this desire in your heart? And I know, as with the previous chapter, I was talking about that these are evidences of our salvation, evidences of our true walk with God. And sometimes we mess up, don't we? We do the wrong thing and it concerns us. We might be concerned that we're not truly walking with God. But is the seed of this there? Is this what you're striving towards? That you might actually walk worthy of God, wanting to please God? If you're not, then I lovingly say, you know, you need to be concerned. If you're not, if you have no regard for this, even when I'm speaking to you this evening, if this is not twanging a chord in your heart, as it were, thinking, I'm wrong, I need to be right, I need to be walking like this, because this is what God wants, then that should set alarm bells ringing. Are you truly saved? Are you truly walking with God? And if that's you here tonight, then come. Come to Him. Come to this God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our great model, who who Paul himself was modelling himself upon, that loves and cares and calls you to himself. Come to Jesus and be saved. And for you who are saying, yes, okay, I don't do this right all of the time, but this is my desire, this is what I want, I would urge you to continue. Continue and increase in love for one another. And also, increasingly working towards this goal of walking worthy of God and His kingdom. You know, the Bible says that we are sons and daughters. We are co-heirs with Christ. Surely we should want to walk worthy of that. So I exhort you this week, this year, throughout your life, till the Lord comes again, to walk worthy of God and His kingdom. Amen. Amen.